You want to open your Bible to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We now are beginning to study things that I think we all should take heed and realize how things can go downhill after they have been going so well. Well, we have God's judgment that's pronounced upon his nation because of their failure to follow through on the things he had given them to do. And in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth." And we brought a message Sunday night, or maybe it was Wednesday night, doesn't matter. But anyway, about how that God always stands with his word, and he doesn't respect other things, and because he knows what his word will do, and therefore he expects us to have our full faith and trust in it. Israel will use the term backslides, and when they do, why, I think we know there are some reasons why these things happen, how that an individual or people can fall into that category, and that is, they had lost interest in being diligent to complete their conquest that God had given them. So they were not of a perfect heart. That's one of the things that you'll find emphasized in the scripture about having a perfect heart with God. Not just partial or off and on, but a perfect heart. And God's command kind of seemed unimportant. Well, I don't really see why we have to do that all the time, or I don't see why that's really something that needs to be done. And whenever God's commandment no longer seems to be important, that means we're not having our hope in God's lordship of our life. We've lost sight of that we need God to be the Lord of our life. And then God's will and way seemed, and I'll use this big word, superfluous. Whether you've ever had a meeting with that word or not, but it means that it's considered unnecessary and over the top, you know, over essential, maybe even too strict. That's some words too. So it seemed like that God's will and way just really wasn't mainstream in their thinking. So when you have those things working, there's some words that coined this in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 1, that the gold has become dim. What was once really precious and really valued somehow has lost its luster in the hearts and minds of these people. So just doing what was right in their own eyes is now on top, rather than, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So God sends a messenger to them. And in verse 1 it says, "An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Gilgal is the place where that Israel renewed their covenant when they had come across the Jordan River. And the generation that had been born during the 40-year wilderness wandering, they had not been circumcised, and there had not been any emphasis placed upon God's covenant during that time. So at Bochim, or at Gilgal rather, is where that Joshua was told by God to get all that straightened out and get the people properly circumcised, and also to renew the covenant. And you will find that Gilgal is often spoken of as a reference point, and that's the reason why it was such a vital point in the historical walk of Israel. In this verse, God reminds Israel that he had been faithful to them, and there had never been any breakdown on his end. It was something that they could definitely no is right. They would have to agree with that, that God had been faithful and unfailing. And he also told him, he said, I will never break my covenant. So any breaking of a covenant is on the part of man, not with God. There is a scripture that refers to God's presence, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But in verse 2, here was a problem. He said that ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? You know, I think, why have ye done this? You and I can question ourselves when we have not done what we know God would want. Why? And that's a question that we need to answer, because if we just let it slide, we'll do it again. And we need to have that checkpoint. Why am I doing this? What's the purpose? And what hope do I have for going this route? So the evidence of their failure was everywhere, because the inhabitants of the land that they were supposed to drive out were still there, and their altars were still there. So it wasn't that God was, trying to put a big, heavy burden upon them that wasn't necessary. It was just there, and they had not done what the Lord told them to do. Well, we know why. The flesh, God tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so as a result of that, God's will doesn't get done many, many times. But we have a choice, and they had chose to yield to the flesh rather than to abide with God and walk with the Lord. They had also not put any concern upon false religion. God told them they were to get rid of it. They were to throw it down. To them, it wasn't that vital. As a matter of fact, it was kind of interesting, because you'll find that they got involved with those various religions that they were supposed to destroy. So in a nutshell, they were just fellowshipping with the world that they were supposed to break from. That's where they were at. And God says, why? Why are you doing that? Because everything that you have, everything where you're at, is because of what I have done for you. You will sometimes run across this when a person is not on the right track with God. They will tell you, well, I think I can be a better witness to a person if I'm going with them, doing their thing, maybe looking like them, dressing like them, and therefore, by friendship, I can get a better conversation with them. There is a direct answer from that in James chapter 4 and verse 4. God says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I think if anybody has a Holy Spirit working within their heart, when God says, okay, you want to be a friend with the world, then you're no longer my friend. That would really pierce the heart of a person who would be open unto God. So God tells us that we cannot fellowship with the world and their ways and their ungodliness, but we have to come out from among them and be separate, and we have to be a light unto them. That means there has to be something different, and certainly God's will, we know, is going to be different than the way that the world lives and the standards that they uphold. So they were tolerating false religion, as if this would be a charitable thing, a good thing, you know. Well, God also tells us that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 John 10:11 says that we are to, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, and don't bid him Godspeed, because if we do, we are a partaker of what they're doing. 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehoshaphat, a very good man, got himself in deep trouble because he was helping the ungodly, which was Ahab. And so God told him, that should you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? He said, therefore, the wrath of God is upon you. So whenever there is a olive branch extended toward religion that is not biblical, then we're honoring that which is false above that which is true. And that's not a good thing. It's also saying, well, you know, the idea, well, you know, everybody's headed for the same place. And but the Holy Spirit is a one way. He says in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit does not lead one group of people to believe one thing and lead another group of people to believe an opposite. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. So if we're saying it's all the same, we're denying the work of the Holy Spirit, and we must not do that. And then God has a standing promise, seek and ye shall find. So if we say, well, you know, people are sincere, but they're just not finding, then we're saying God's promise is no good. And of course, we know that the Bible says there is one Lord, there is one faith, and we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And then, of course, you get in this right away, the human side. Well, you think you're the only one that's right. Well, I would say this, you have to be right to go to heaven. And it's a good thing to know you're right. And if you don't know you're right, you're in trouble. So there's no point in just throwing these things out there, you know, kind of beat back and kind of throw off on, because the truth is truth. If it's not the truth, it's not the truth. And so we just need to narrow it down to that. So they were not at that point now. They're at the point where they're mixing and mingling and they're happy with it. So in verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So the consequences of not obeying God was now going to fall upon them. Their being in Canaan was due to the fact of what God had done. Going before them, there were times in which that he had, like was mentioned last night, just used the hornet to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They would go up against people that were far greater than they were, and God would give them a victory. There's times when things happen that in battle, God would send hail upon the enemy, and more people would die from the hail than would actually be killed by the sword. So God says, that's halted now. I'm not going to do that anymore. You have eliminated that from what's going to be in your struggle of life. And without what God was going to do for them, the powers that they were going to go up against were going to be greater than they were. And sometimes people don't think, you're going to really think that through, because if you're saved, that's what God did for you. And if you've walked with God and had his blessings, that's what God did for you. But when you don't walk with God, then what God has done for you, as far as your life is concerned, is not going to continue. Your salvation is secured through the blood, but the things that God has done for you in life is not going to be there anymore. You're going to be on your own. And you know, not only on your own, but God said he would judge them for their sin. So two things, very negative. I'm not going to help you anymore, but I'm going to judge you for your disobedience. So that's a pretty heavy shift in a person's life as far as the way things are going to turn out. So before we think we don't need the will of God, we should consider what it is to not have God's favor. And God says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And of course, the devil wants us to think we don't need God. He wants us to think, okay, if I want God, fine. If I don't, it's fine too. That's, of course, the way he would have us to think about it. So to fail to gain spiritual victory by faith and standing against that which is false is to defeat ourselves. And this is what it was. They were defeating themselves by not taking their stand with God, because there is no neutral ground with God. We're either for him or we are against him. And then in verse 4, it says, "It came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." So when you just get the word of God by itself, addressing the person by themselves, yes, I see it. Yeah, I know, you know. So that's where they're at. They are definitely realizing, yes, this is our situation. We have done this. And they, of course, had the ability to recognize the truth. And God, of course, makes that possible for us to recognize the truth. And they now are at a place of weeping and wailing. And they know this is not good. It's not the best place to be for them. So it had brought bitterness into their lives, the fact that they had no longer obtained God's favors. They knew that this was not a good thing. And so this reveals to us that Israel had knowledge. And when this rebuke came, it connected them to what they already knew. And what they had done was really willful. It was done out of ignorance. But they had not really wanted to have their heart right with God. That was not the priority they had. So what do they do in verse 5? "They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." Well, it's possible for a person to admit they're wrong, and yet that's as far as it goes. Because just an admission of wrongdoing doesn't mean that a person won't do it again. And so there has to be a change of heart in order for things to really get where they need to be. And Saul, if you remember King Saul, there was two different occasions in which that he had been out on a campaign to kill David, and David could have killed him easily. And David didn't, and told him, "This is because of my stand with God that I'm not doing this." And both times Saul admitted, "I'm wrong." He admitted, "I'm wrong." But he went right back again with his negative attitude and his desire to see David dead. So there is such a thing that when things happen in a person's life, they can realize, okay, it's wrong. They can maybe have had something that shook them up, and they realize, yeah, I've not been doing right. But unless there is a change of heart, it's not going to make any difference. Over time, it'll just go right back to what it was before. There has to be a true repentance. So I have a label for this. I told the teachers Wednesday night about this label: slobbery sacrifices of sentimentality. Sentimentality. A person can become very sentimental when they're hurting. And yet that does not mean that things are right at the core. So that's where they were. They had this... this moment of, yeah, I know I'm not right. We know we're not right, and you know we're and they cry about it. But you find that it didn't stop there. That wasn't the end of it. Now in verses 6-9, we are again reminded of the glory days of Israel under Joshua, of how that. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel, and that's what we saw at the close of Joshua's ministry, he had had that meeting with them in chapter 23 and 24. So he let them go, and so they went back to their homes. And in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. So no matter who a person is and how long they live, they all die. That was pointed out last night. Death is imminent. So they had received their possession by faith. They had followed God. God had given them their inheritance. They were not a victim of circumstances. That, of course, is not in the picture when you're trusting and walking by faith in the Lord, but they were benefiting from God's grace unto them and enjoying the promises. That could have continued, it should have continued, but it did not. And so in verse 7, you notice that there was something that was a factor in their continuing to serve God. And that is, they had seen all the great works of the Lord. Now, you and I have not seen a lot of the things that God did with our physical eye, but we have sight right here. We have the Word of God. And we can see them through the Word of God. We can see what God does for people. We can see what God does for lives. We can see what God does for churches. We can see what God does for nations. We can see that. And so they had held on to that. They had not drifted from it. And as a result, they had something out before them. It kept them very consistent and very strong in their service unto God. God tells us that without a vision, the people perish. So if we lose sight of the great works of God, and we just sort of get all of our thinking on the world and where we're at now, then we don't have a reason to go ahead and serve God like we need to have. So Joshua is dead now. He's out of the picture. And in verse 10, it says, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now that knowledge, or let's say lack of knowledge, is not because it wasn't available to them. It was all over them. It was all over their parents. It was all over their nation. Everywhere they looked, they could see what God had done for them. So what's going on? Willful ignorance. Not wanting to know. Just not even looking that direction, so to speak. That's what's happening. They have changed their look. They're no longer looking unto God. So therefore, they're not seeing what they need to see. They're not thinking what they need to think, and they're not seeking what they need to seek. There's another factor involved too. Every new generation is a fresh crop of human depravity, because every person that's born is born a sinner. And so with every new generation, you have the same need. People need to be saved. And when that doesn't happen, when the emphasis upon personal salvation and personal trust in God is no longer there, then what takes over? Just human depravity will be the factor that will control at that point. Verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord. You see, it wasn't that they couldn't. It wasn't that they had no knowledge that it was there for them, but they forsook. I don't want to do this. This is not what I'm interested in. They forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord. forsook. It's just there. You wonder why, and of course it's still the same in every generation, how they were not seeing the importance of what had been all important to their parents. Been all important to their parents, those that had served the Lord in the days of Joshua. But here's another generation now that doesn't mean a thing to them. Doesn't matter to them that their parents served the Lord. Doesn't matter to them that their parents believed in the will of God and feared the Lord and was afraid of his judgment. Doesn't matter. Well, that's willful. They forsook the Lord. So they gave up on his word. They abandoned his ways. And of course, the problem with this is when the way of God is forsaken, the way contrary to God will take over. And that's what happens. Because we don't serve two masters. So what are they doing? They're serving idols now. And the point is, everybody is devoted to something. It's either God or self. And they are now devoted totally to themselves. God is not the Lord of their life. But I think we can see how things happen, how things come to pass, but we can also realize it is by choice that these things happen, and it is also inexcusable. There's no reason why it had to go this way. Well, in verse 14 and 15, we see God's response. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, God is a God of mercy, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. And sometimes people, when they take the attributes of God, of all that God is, they just want to pick out one or two of them. Say, this is God. It's not uncommon now that you'll just drive down the highway and you'll see a church sign, God loves you just as you are, or God loves all the time. Just picking out one attribute about God and leaving out the rest of them. And of course, we know that this is the way man wants it to be. He wants to think that I can do whatever I want to do and be whatever I want to be, and God's still going to love me just as I am. That's still going to be there for me. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, God doesn't lose his head when he gets angry, but his righteous judgment comes to view. And so we need to understand that, just as God will love and care for us as his child, Hebrews chapter 12 says he'll chasten us too. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about they had disorders in their church, and there were some people that were just ignoring God and getting sick, and some of them even dying. And we know that God will take one of his children out of this life prematurely. Acts chapter 5, God took Ananias and Sapphira home to be with him because of their rebellion against him. So there is a sin unto death. There isn't a sin to losing your salvation, but there's a sin unto death, to where that God would take you home if you're being disobedient to him. And so the judgment of God. So what did God do? He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. People that say that God loves you just as you are have never read their Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy is very much explaining how God deals with his people. The first, 15 verses says that if you obey my voice, I will do this for you. And every area of life that a person is involved with, God will have a hand that's positive for the good of that person. Even it might be sickness or whatever the frailties or the infirmities of life are, God's hand will still be there to work it together for good. It may not seem that way in this life, but in heaven the reward will be there. But when people disobey God, just the opposite will happen. And that is where God would bless, he would now work against that person. And he would cancel out all of those good promises and instead make things bad for the people involved. Well, God said, I'm going to do that, and he did it. And it's not like sometimes if a person takes their life away from God and they start taking their life into their own hands, you might say, well, you know, you got to be careful now. You might go off the road and have a wreck. Well, you don't have to do that yourself. God will cause it to happen. Now, is that what you believe about God? That's our God. You don't have to fall into misfortune yourself if you're saved and you're in rebellion. God will bring that misfortune upon you. That's what it says. Well, that is something where you can now get fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Serve him and love him and know that he's there for your benefit. But boy, fear him if you don't serve him. Because God is not a neutral person. He doesn't just look the other way and say, well, do you want to serve me? We go, okay, you don't want to serve me. Okay, I'll maybe see you sometime when you do. No, that's not it. God is very much in detail of the lives that we're living. So in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now we're getting a preview of what the book of Judges is about. God would raise up judges periodically to deliver Israel from all of the things that were happening unto them. And so in verse 18, when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. What's that tell you? God does not like to send judgment upon his people. But he will, if it's necessary. But he longs for the day when his people will turn back to him and he can deliver them. He wants that. He doesn't want to hold them down and just make them suffer for no reason beyond, but he longs for the day in which that people will cry out to him for deliverance in repentance, and he's going to be there. He's going to be the one that would be there for them. But that's not the way that the book of Judges goes. It isn't that Israel falls into decline and backsliding, and then they realize, hey, this is all wrong for us. Let's get back with God. And then they stay with God. They don't do that. Because after God would give them a deliverance in verse 17, yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after their gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. So they didn't do what their fathers did. And so in verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So when things got tough for them, they knew where to go. They would, you know, cry out to God. But when they got back on their feet again, we're not, you know, and we're just take our life into our own hands again, and we don't really, not really that interested anymore. Sometimes when something gets close to a person, maybe an experience of sickness or the loss of a loved one, why, they're all, you know, okay, and But then after all the emotions begin to settle back again and they get over all of that experience, then they start getting back to the indifferent ways again. That's what they did. And that's why you have the entire book of Judges to show us that up and down and what a terrible time it was for them, because it was just loss after loss after loss when it could have been gain after gain after gain. So we have fact of Israel as our example. They turned, their real downfall was their acceptance of unscriptural religion. They would really go after that, as you see in verse 17. They went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And I'm going to take the liberty to say this. Our country's in decline. If you can't see that, I don't know where you've been. We're in decline. But the decline began with this country's love affair with religion that was not scriptural. In a free society, you have the choice. I know the newspaper, the Inquirer, years ago, they had a whole page. Go to the church of your choice. And then, boy, it was just church after church after church after church after church. America loved that. It didn't matter how biblical it was, but we live in a free country. We can go to the church of our choice. We can believe what we want to believe. America loved that. That is where the decline in our country began. We got away from the truth. We got away from the Bible and just have this love affair with religion that makes us feel good as we are. So that's where they were at. And God, of course, had done many things, as we pointed out in verses 16 and 18. He would give them these experiences of falling down to where they had no place to go, and they would cry out to him. He would deliver them, and yet they would go right back again to where they were before that he had done that. So as you think about these things, you can see God's compassion, how he would rather bless his children rather than to have this happen to them. But they didn't appreciate it. They were quick to turn aside. And this brings up the point as to how that this works. Why is this going on? The point is, unless man is convicted of his own sinful heart, there's no hope for him. You know, as long as we're satisfied to be our own judge, to just say, well, this is the way I see it, this is the way I feel, this is the way I want, we don't have a hope spiritually. There is none. Because our way and our judgments are not God's. And we have to repent. We have to turn. We're going to get into that this morning in our message. So unless we do that, if we just go ahead with, this feels good to me, this is what I like, why then you see that man just goes away from God. He does not stay with God. So in verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So they made it hard on themselves by not staying with God. Then they were going to have to face things that they otherwise would not have had to face if they had stayed with the Lord. So God permits the opposition to remain. Now that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But that's the way it works. If we don't seek unto God and want Him to be the Lord of our life, God will permit opposition in our unto our lives. And it's going to be an uphill struggle at that point. God had told Joshua that this was going to be a factor, because you recall back in the 24th chapter of Joshua, Joshua told him, you can't serve God. Because they had said, oh, we're going to serve God. He said, you can't serve God. And of course, that raised their eyebrows. He said, because God won't forgive your sins. When you don't put away idolatry and you don't walk with God, God's not going to overlook that. So you're going to have a different view on that. God had also told Moses this was going to happen. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, he had warned Moses that this is what Israel is going to do. So God foresees our sin. Now that's something that should concern us. So just to kind of make some closing comments here, before we question God as to why He hasn't done something for us, we need to first find the problem of why we haven't done all that He wants us to do. So what God hasn't done or doesn't do is no problem if we're walking by faith, because God will use that just to be a trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perisheth. So rather than thinking about what our difficulties will be if we let go and let God have His way, we need to consider what we're forfeiting if we don't do that. So does God foresee things in us that are going to limit His goodness and His blessings? I think these are all questions for us based upon what we see. God foresees, and is He foreseeing things in us right now that's going to limit what He wants to do for us? And only you and I can answer that individually, but that's what God wants us to search out, because He doesn't want that. He wants us to have the full cup of all the promises that He's made.